listening to For All the Saints, a podcast from All Saints Church, a community of faith on the campus of New Covenant Schools in Lynchburg, Virginia. Thank you for joining us. I'm Scott Baker. The Anglican way of faith and discipleship approaches our spiritual formation in a textured way. There is, of course, daily prayer directed by our prayer book, but there are also the disciplines of faith, such as works of charity, almsgiving, and fasting. Each week and on feast days, we celebrate the Eucharistic liturgy in which we become active participants in the Passion and Resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is also the weekly sermon, which is central to our life in Christ. Together with the sacrament of Holy Communion, the preaching of God's Word is the way we receive Christ and His gift of life. At All Saints, this ministry is shared by our two ministers, Father John Heaton and Father Davidson Morse. In today's podcast, we join Father Davidson in progress.
So Trinity Sunday is probably the most obscure part of our whole calendar, and we have come to the end of a full calendar cycle. Again, we are called into life in community, in worship according to the faith once delivered to the saints. That's what the liturgy constantly is tempting us to do. To use the word Catholic here, but that, of course, has so often been used pejoratively or has some anxiety built into it. But know that that is what we're talking about, that when God sent His Son to be the full manifestation of His great, joyous, overwhelming, victorious plan to redeem the world from its brokenness, then He delivered into the hands of His apostles the mission. And this is the faith. And so we have been brought inexorably through the tale of God's plan. We've heard it from the Old Testament lessons appointed throughout the year. We've seen Jesus in His incarnation, and then on through His ministry in our midst, His death, His resurrection, His 40 days among His closest of friends, His ascension to the right hand of the Father, and now the crowning moment of all the Christian faith. And it's at this point that we begin to grumble, right? But it's at this point that we begin to say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus, and isn't that what being Christian is all about? And sadly, and even to myself, I must say that sadly that's not true. That the very heart of being human, the very core, kernel of being a new human, that is, a Christian, is found here in this very mysterious, mind-blowing truth, which is the glorious, holy, and undivided Trinity. It is as far from negotiable as you can imagine. If you do not believe that God is three persons in one, then you are not a Christian. This is not something that we can say, well, this is the annual feast for theologians, and I can simply let that one go. The Feast of the Trinity was always implicit within the church calendar. It was implied by the church calendar. And because of the fact that the Feast of Pentecost was such a mighty truth, the biggest feasts always have what are called octaves. That is that you keep the feast for the succeeding week. And so the Feast of Trinity was actually the concluding moment in the Feast of Pentecost. It was the great cork-popping event in which the church shouted at the top of its lungs, "Thanks be to God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and in glory." The Trinity, the great mystery that we are invited into. The church has asked us to walk in faith in the midst of this mystery. And what exactly does that phrase mean? I mean, that sounds mighty churchy, and what does Father Morse mean by that at all? The Feast of the Trinity asks us to do something that perhaps isn't immediately available to us in all of the other feasts. The Feast of the Incarnation, the Feast of the Blessed Virgin Mary conceiving Jesus, the Feast of Jesus' death and resurrection. Each one of these feasts, the great joy that each one of them contains, is all about what God, one of the persons of the Godhead, has done. The Feast of the Trinity asks us to come together and to raise our eyes as best we can, not to what God has done, but to who God is. And that is frightening. To come before the power which is the love of the universe, that one that has preceded everything that is, and has made everything that is, and has redeemed everything that is, and has filled everything that is with His own Spirit. And now we are invited to come into the presence and to be and to worship in the presence. That is the Feast of Trinity. Not to worship what our God has done, but simply to worship our God, what He most truly is. And so the lectionary has placed right in front of us one of the most puzzling of books, Revelation. Even people like Luther and Calvin wish were not there. Of all the books that Calvin wrote commentaries for, Revelation is conspicuously missing. And yet, the great doctors of the early church were not afraid of the book of Revelation. They saw people like Jerome and Chrysostom and Augustine and Basil the Great, all of the greats from the very beginning of the church, saw in the book of the Revelation to St. John the very culmination, the inescapable truth which must flow from the rest of the Scripture. Revelation stands as the full manifestation of what God is and what He has done. And so we see then that in this fourth chapter, we have this massive worship service. We see God described in technicolor. And we have the assembly, the 24 elders with their thrones and bowls of incense in their hands. We have the four living creatures looking like an ox and a lion and a man and a bird, an eagle. And we hear them sing, the assembled glorious company of the faithful, singing night and day unceasingly, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." And the early fathers saw in this thrice holy accolade the confirmation, the affirmation of the Trinity. The Father is holy. The Son is holy. The Holy Ghost, He is holy. The Father is God. The Son is God. The Spirit is God. The Father is Almighty. The Son is Almighty. The Spirit is Almighty. The thrice holy God. Not three gods, but one God. Three persons eternally united in perfection. None perfect alone, but perfect in unity. The Trinity in unity. They are together one God. And so we see then that the revelation to John shows the Christian what is most certainly true. the fear that comes from reading through all of these strange pictures obscures the central point of the revelation given to John, which is simply this: our God reigns. That's it. So often, the modern reader focuses on the most short and clear terror that pours out after this fourth chapter. But chapter 4, that is appointed by the church to be read on this feast, confirms the central truth, which is our God reigns. End of story. We win. Our God reigns. What about the terrors that come? These are God's judgments upon those who resist His victorious reign. What about all of the great mysteries in the sky? These are the signs of God's coming to reign. End of story. Our God wins. How has He won? As we see in chapter 5, sadly we didn't have a chance to get there, through the Lamb that was slain. And so we see in these two chapters the thrice holy God, again, the One, the Ancient of Days, sitting upon the throne. Chapter 5 gives us, as I said, the Lamb who stands as though slain. And as we saw here, the spirits, the seven spirits, that is the perfection of God's own Spirit, standing before the throne, reverberating, echoing back and forth with the assembled saints, the joy of the worship of the true God. And so you see then that the very central point in the Feast of the Trinity is, as I mentioned before, worship. It is worshiping the God who is true, the true and inescapable God. Christians are encouraged here on the Feast of Trinity. We are encouraged to learn to fix our minds and hearts on the God who is true. He is the One who truly exists. There is nothing else that exists that can exist without Him. He is the God that is truly knowledge. He is the Son who is the Word of God. He speaks the truth into the world. It is the Spirit of God, that it is God's perfect love that binds all of the world together. His true existence, His true knowledge, it is true love. And this is the point at which, as best I can to be as charitable as I can to all the saints as assembled here together, that this is the great mistake that so many of our Christian brothers make, which is that they come to church expecting to have a mighty fine sermon. And I assure you the fact that Father Heaton and I do our best to give you a mighty fine sermon. And so much, sadly, of the church around the world is built around this idea that it is about Christians coming together on Sunday morning to be taught something. And you see it in our architecture. When I was a Presbyterian, growing up as a wee child in the Presbyterian church, it was the stage there with the row of chairs with the elders who were staring at you to make sure that you were paying attention to the sermon, right? And the preacher, he would go on for 45 minutes because that was the only reason why we were there, was for a 45-minute sermon. And then you sang the last hymn and made your offering and beat a hasty retreat to try to beat the Baptists to the steak restaurant or the fried chicken restaurant, hoping that perhaps the Baptist preacher had gone longer than the Presbyterian that day. But you see, and I do mean this in the most charitable way, but you see how the point has been moved, the point of emphasis has been moved ever so slightly, which is that Christians come together to get taught something. When, as a matter of fact, if we take the Feast of the Trinity as the ultimate truth of the Christian life, it is that we come together to worship the true God. Being taught something is a very important part of that. You cannot worship what you do not know. Not to say that we can ever know God fully, but He has made Himself knowable. That is most certainly true. Dogma, that is Christian truth, is most certainly essential. But you see, finally,
when we come together to constitute the body of Christ on a Sunday morning. We are not here essentially or primarily to be taught something, but we are here to worship. This is the joy of the liturgy. It is the joy of the Catholic faith. Finally, just because I know that I'm surrounded by educators here, this is my only icon. This icon was written by the great Russian iconographer Andrei Rublev. We don't know much about Rublev at all, except the fact we know that he lived in the late 1300s and that he lived in a monastery outside of Moscow. And this is the only undisputed icon. This is a copy. Undisputed icon that he ever wrote. When you paint icons, you don't paint them, you write them, because they are visible prayers. So the verb is appropriately to write an icon. This is the icon of the Holy Trinity. He actually took the theme from Genesis chapter 18, when the three angels come to meet Abraham at the oaks of Mamre, to tell Abraham that he was going to finally have the child that he had been hoping for so long. That God had promised him when he was already an old man and had waited for so many years. So you see in the back, you see the oak tree. And this is the tent. It's now turned into a masonry stone home here with beautiful terracotta tile, roof tiles there. But this is Abraham's tent. And here are the three angels. But now they are no longer angels, but they are the three persons of the Trinity. They stand, or I should say they sit, around the table. The two on your right, they bow their heads in adoration of the one on the left. This is the Father. The one in the middle is arrayed in a blue robe over his red robe. This indicates that this is the Son. His red robe indicates his flesh, and the blue is his divinity. But he also puts his two fingers down on the table to show that these are his two natures, his humanity and his divinity. And then the third being the Holy Ghost. They are adoring the Father. And in the middle, there is a meal. And there is an open space at the table. Who's that space for? It's for you. It's for you. The brilliance of the use of space, the use of line. Rublev wanted to invite you to take your place at the table. That is finally the joy of the Trinity. You get to come in. You get to join the party. Because they're throwing it for you. So, happy Holy Trinity. Amen.
You've been listening to For All the Saints, a podcast of All Saints Church. If you would like to learn more about the Christian life in the Anglican way, we invite you to join our community each Sunday at 8:30 a.m. in the Marie MacDonald Chapel on the campus of New Covenant Schools. Or you may visit us on the web at www.allsaintschurchlynchburg.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Scott Baker.